I think we can now move on to area of healing, because these people, the faith healers, they seem to have hijacked the whole idea of Christian healing. Yet there's a sense of, you know, perhaps needed biblical Christianity needs to reclaim healing so that people can understand what real biblical healing is. So perhaps that's what we can sort of move on to, is, you know, how is healing still relevant? Can we still get healed supernaturally in this day and age?
If we can't, then the whole command system of the Lord Jesus falls on its face. Because did he not tell the disciples to heal the sick, cast out demons? And the gifts of the Holy Spirit are as wide-ranging as the ministry of Jesus needs to be in any given situation. So, praise God, you know. The gift of healing is part of the body's ministry.
And that's still for us today.
Well, if it's not, I think we take a blue pencil to a whole load of things in the New Testament that don't seem to fit terribly well, and then we're in big trouble.
Okay. So you're saying healing isn't just about how much money you can give to a ministry?
Indeed not.
Yes, healing. Why? If God does still heal, see, Jesus healed to show that he was who he said he was. Why does God heal now? Now, that's a really silly question, but does God heal people to show that he really is who he says he is? Does he heal people because he's benevolent, he wants to heal people? Does he heal Christians even though they're Christians because he's a kind, loving father? Or will he heal non-believers as a testimony that Jesus was who he said he was? Does that make sense? If he does heal, what and why and how? Are the building blocks.
I think there's no set formula, no. Is there? Because God is God. He does what he wants for his own purposes.
So right at the beginning, it says in Exodus, I'm the Lord that healeth you. Mm. So when you think about it, if he makes it very clear, I am the Lord that heals you, then, you know, we've got to believe that. And with all these big people, it's more they are doing the healing. Mm-hmm. You know, come to me. Come to my seminars, come to my whatever, and they put themselves above God.
Yeah, but it's interesting because with Benny Hinn, he does sort of say it's all about the Lord, doesn't he? He does mention God, but he sort of says it in such a way like he doesn't really mean
people
it.
Still look to him. Yeah. People still look to him, and people still look to the big professionals, as I said earlier. They look to the big professionals and trust in different ones. I remember once I needed prayer, and I was in this church, and I heard that still small voice, don't look to the vessel. And a few went forward for prayer, and as I opened my eyes, the person that was praying for me would have been the last person I would have gone to. And I really mean that. But God really used that person. That person really spoke from, I felt, from God to my situation at that time.
Well, I think the other thing to mention is, obviously, you don't always get healed. It's not an absolute right.
Right. Mm-hmm. And that's where the faith preachers really do a lot of practical damage to people, saying that it is always God's will to be physically healed.
Yeah,
and if that is true, if it is always God's will to be healed, then if you pray for that healing but it doesn't come, then the question must be asked, whose fault is it?
Yeah.
By definition, it can't be God's fault. So guess who's left?
Yeah.
It's the sick person's fault.
Yeah.
And I'd have an entire session of my seminar that I devote to physical healing. And I do encourage people to pray for healing. And at times, it is God's will for people to be physically healed. Truth of the matter, I think it's more the exception rather than the rule.
Right, yeah.
That God brings about a dramatic healing. It does happen, but I don't think it's a commonplace thing. But what we need to do is go to the Bible. Can we find examples of people in Scripture who loved the Lord and served him faithfully, yet did not walk in perfect health? And the answer is a resounding yes.
Mm-hmm.
Look at Timothy was sick. Paul said, take a little wine for your stomach and your frequent ailments. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 4, he said, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I came and preached the gospel to you the first time. Elisha died of a sickness, 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14. And so it's a matter of biblical record that not everyone who loved the Lord and served Him faithfully walked in perfect health. Mm-hmm. Does God still heal people today? Yes. Is it His will for everyone to be healed today? No. It wasn't in the days of the Scriptures, and it's not today either. God hasn't changed.
Well, if it was different, nobody would ever die.
Mm. Exactly.
You've got to die of something.
Mm. Right. Mm. And see, that's I'm glad you brought that up, because that's an interesting point. And the faith preachers would say, well, you don't have to die of an illness. You just kind of pass away. You're here 1 minute and you're gone the next.
But there's a cause for that.
Heart failure
and,
or whatever.
In the grand scheme of things, the cause of it, as we know, is sin, in the sense that sin is what ushered in sickness and disease and death. So, yes, in the grand scheme of things, sin is the root cause of sickness and disease. But sin is also, because we live in a fallen world, it's also why we age. Mm-hmm.
That's right.
That's why our skin gets wrinkled. That's why our hair turns gray. Mm-hmm. And so to the faith preachers and the prosperity folks and all the others who would say it's always God's will for you to be healed, I would ask them, have you stopped aging?
Yeah,
that's right. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Because if you haven't stopped aging, then you're being a hypocrite.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, if you can show me a photograph of yourself from 20 years ago, if you look the same now as you did 20 years ago, then I think that would be worthy of note. No.
Is this all to do with them saying that you are like little gods? Is that right? Because you are gods, you know, you are almost like invulnerable, and sickness should have nothing to do with you because you are gods.
Right.
Is that where it all comes from?
It all goes back to the little gods doctrine. Yeah. The same thing that enticed Adam and Eve to sin in the first place is actually what the faith preachers are teaching.
It's the same old lie.
It's the same lie. It's the same
first lie.
I think it's very good, too, to consider that the Lord Jesus was not just a healer, not just a deliverer. He was the Lord Jesus. He was the Holy One of God. And I think that can so easily be overlooked, and that we look at people with a healing ministry, but we don't necessarily look to see the accompanying character of Christ in the life. And that, I think, is critically important. And I would never want to go to anybody for healing ministry if I didn't believe that they had a holiness ministry, in the sense that they were walking in holiness, that they were like Jesus. Because when people met Jesus, they didn't just meet a healer, they met the Holy One. And that, I think, is profoundly challenging.
Mm-hmm.
But it's essential, and it helps us then to be sure that we're receiving ministry from a worthy source.
Right. And to pick up on exactly that point, in Matthew 9, Jesus was talking to the man who was paralyzed, and he said, "But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, mm-hmm. rise, take up your bed, and go home." So Jesus didn't heal people for the sole purpose of that person having an easier life, just to be more comfortable. Yeah. When Jesus healed people, he was making a statement about who he was, what he was primarily about, and that was making provision for people's sin, not just healing them of sickness and disease. That's not why Jesus healed.
It's interesting what you're saying about holiness, because a lot of the teachers do end up erring away from holiness, sometimes quite publicly, as we talked about Todd Bentley, who had an affair and is now married to this new woman. Whenever you mention these things, though, the reply is always, well, Moses killed someone, David slept with Bathsheba, and these are still talked about as great men of God. You know, Moses was present in the Transfiguration, and, you know, Jesus was called the Son of David, and it was an insult. So when people do say that, you know, that lots of good, solid biblical men have erred off the scale, how do we combat that when modern so-called prophets...
How did these good biblical men react when confronted by God? Mm-hmm. They repented, deeply repented. Mm-hmm. And that's... I mean, look at poor David. I mean, he was contrite over the issue of Uriah the Hittite and having had him killed. And, of course, he lost his child over it. This was God's judgment. There are terrible consequences. Mm. But there was repentance, a turning back, the same with Moses, the same with any godly person in the Scriptures. If they're confronted with the Word of God, I've sinned, I repent, come to my senses, come back to Father, and then there is forgiveness and moving forward. But I have to say that from my viewpoint, some at any rate of these folks, when found out, there is no deep, genuine repentance, meaning turning away from that and turning back to the way of the Lord. There's sorrow that I've been found out, which is not, of course, the same thing.
And they always seem to bounce back into new ministries. You'd think if they were truly repentant, they'd say, I've blown it, someone else must take the mantle or whatever. But the thing about Todd Bentley is now he's been groomed for, you know, coming back with Rick Joyner and that lot.
Because these are all American people, but the same thing goes for quite a number of practitioners here in our country.
Right, can you name some names?
No, but it's the same thing. You don't need to name the names. You just look for the signs and you say, ah, yes, there's one. And very sad.
I think also the New Testament teaches specific things about people who lead the church. Yes, the Old Testament has a few people that made some grave errors, and as you say, they repented. Look at when Nathan challenges David. He's absolutely, and he fasts for I don't know how long, but the day he just sits
in Psalms over it too.
Exactly. But also in the New Testament, when they're talking about teaching elders, they say should be a husband of but one wife, had a reputation in town. You know, there's lots of specific credentials of that person's character if you're going to lead the church, or I believe in any public Christian ministry. And for some reason, instead of looking at the New Testament teachings on Christians, we look at Old Testament characters as the backup. Does that make sense?
Self-justification, that's all.
I'm not saying that any of that doesn't have any relevance, but I don't think you can bypass the teachings of New Testament Christian leaders by looking at an Old Testament patriarch and saying, well, they got it wrong, so I can get it wrong and still carry on leading the new church, the new covenant. That makes sense.
Yeah, they do it the wrong way around, because instead of looking to the righteous ones, they think of, because things are not quite right with themselves, so it's their excuse, isn't it? You know, you can just carry on, do what you want, and God's still going to bless my ministry. And that's what's happening with quite a few.
Yeah, it's profoundly challenging, though, isn't it, to us sitting around this table? You know, we don't want to be saying, ah, well, look at them. What we need to be saying is, Lord, be merciful to me. Because I know for myself that there are weaknesses in me that I need to be confronted about. And I need to deal with. You know, I can't excuse myself because my sins aren't quite as bad as another man's sins. My iniquity is my iniquity, and I have to deal with it. I have to put to death what is earthly in me. Jolly painful, but I need to do it.
So the difficulty is drawing the line then. What's the line between someone who leads the church and is, as all people are, sinners, and someone who should be removed from leadership? So does that make sense? I don't know if anyone's got any thoughts as to what that line is.
The main thing about these preachers, and I think you mentioned that earlier, is it's all man-centred rather than God-centred. Is it humanistic even? And it's not just the faith teachers, it's also these people that are self-proclaimed apostles and prophets. And it just seems to be the whole movement these days is moving towards man rather than God. And you said, you know, God, or we've been sort of raised up as being little gods, and God has probably been pulled down as someone we can manipulate through formulae and all sorts of stuff. So what I'm saying is it's this general principle of the whole thing seems to be wider than just these faith preachers, you know. These people that call themselves the New Apostolic Reformation. I mean, are they to be tarred with the same brush?
Yes, the New Apostolic Reformation, people like Todd Bentley, Rick Joyner, John Arnott, Stacy Campbell, Bill Johnson. It's a splinter group off Word Faith. They essentially believe the same thing, and just even take things a little bit further, especially with the visions and the miraculous and the mangled manifestations, as I refer to them. But to your point just a minute ago, I think every false religion, every cult, every false movement can be boiled down to the same basic heresy that they're all man-centered. The Word Faith movement is man-centered. Benny Hinn and Miles Monroe saying that God cannot do anything unless we permit him to do it. The NAR, New Apostolic Reformation, is man-centered. The emerging church, the emergent movement, that's man-centered.
So what is
liberalism
the emerging
is man-centered.
Church? What is how is that represented at the moment?
The emerging church.
That yeah. Post-modern look at Christianity. Yes.
Right.
Post-modern. Yeah, people like Brian McLaren and Rob Bell, these emergent guys that you really tell an emergent church by its eschatology. Their focus is on the here and now, to try to make the world a better place, meet social ills like poverty and sickness and, you know, things like that, and which those are things that we should do as fruit of having been converted first, you know, and those are offshoots of a genuine conversion, but they don't emphasize repentance. They say that absolute truth doesn't exist, or if it does exist, we can't know what it is. You know, it's very.
And that is the postmodern thing, isn't it?
Very postmodern.
Relativism, isn't it? And the
what is
lack
true
of
for you
absolute.
Is not true
it's
for me.
Just a blur
no
anything,
absoluteness.
Isn't it? It just puts a blur across. There's nothing that's black and white anymore.
Right.
Because of the desire to be relevant, so to make yourself relevant,
to please
you tell
everybody.
People. You don't tell them what they want.
That are uncomfortable. People to listen to.
It's very appealing, though. We're seeing a pluralistic society like ours, because that all fits in very nicely. That we need to be very, very socially minded. We mustn't be sticklers for absolute truth. Because we've got to be embracive. And I remember not long ago seeing a TV program where one of these chaps from the emergent church was on the same platform as the Dalai Lama.
Really?
And was actually calling him Your Holiness. Well, I mean, the fact that he called him that seemed to me to be the most crass statement and showed the calibre of the guy himself.
Absolutely.
Undiscerning.
At best.
At best.
This is the biggest thing, isn't it? We've touched on it before, but we must have discernment, and discerning what spirit is behind some of the preachers, what spirit's working in the deception. To make us fall, to make us copy them, to make us think that they do know everything and we don't know anything.
Changing the angle a bit, involving discernment as well. A lot of people, especially from the prophetic element with, you know, the Todd Bentons, make claims about angels, seeing angels, experiencing angels. Now, there are... Jesus was comforted by angels. Angels were involved with the revelation for John. But what is the stance biblically on angels at the moment? I mean, a lot of...
The whole Angel Emma.
Angel Emma was the big
place
one.
With Todd Bentley, but it goes back to William Branham. And it seems to appear every so often.
This, again, goes back to the scripture that we keep referring to, 2 Peter 2. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings, yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. You know, it's just that it's bringing angels down to sort of, you know, oh, my friend the angel, you know, and personalising them and, you know, and saying how big they are and what sex they are. And there's angels of this, and angels of that, angels of poverty and angels of prosperity.
I think last time we were talking, we were seeing just 10 minutes before someone saying that they saw an angel with a massive head. Just sit there and go. But I think in a strange way, it's God in his mercy is showing us, look, this guy's just mentioned an angel with a massive head. Can you see? He's letting them say what needs to be said to show them up. Does that make sense? That in itself was a warning.
That gives us a warning bell. Is that what's he saying? Does this work out? And just following on in Peter for God did not even spare angels that sinned, but cast them into hell, delivering them to be kept there in pits of gloom till judgment and their doom. You know, so this is still what we've been reading. It's just on chapter 4. And you think about it, like they're talking about angels coming, especially this Emma. You know, Emma, why Emma? You know, I've always looked to angels being more masculine than feminine.
That's consistent in the scriptures.
Yeah, there are no females.
They're all male.
I know. Yeah. Well, this is it. This is what I'm saying. Why Emma? Yeah. You know, yeah, I remember. Yeah, I saw the most beautiful angel at the Christian exhibition. There's this beautiful picture of this angel. Picture. Yeah, picture. Oh, sorry, it was nearly as big as the wall. And the person that was helping sell these artists' paintings, he said, "What do you think of that?" And I said, "It's beautiful." I said, "But they're not feminine." I said, "They're male." I said, "They're more masculine." I said, "Look at her, you know."
Yeah.
And this is it with the Todd Bentley, Emma.
Okay.
I think it would be a mistake to sort of write off angels as to say they don't actually appear these days. Mm. We have no ground for saying that.
No.
But we
Some
do need to be very, very careful. Mm. Because, see, the letter to the Hebrews, one of the warnings is there, is not to have a wrong view of angels, which many of the Jewish people did.
So but that we can entertain angels.
We can, unawares.
They can in some way, but that's the
unawares.
Point,
unawares. Unawares, they've got to look like
absolutely.
Us.
Absolutely. I mean, I think Monica has Abraham. Been entertaining angels unawares today, you know.
Well, Abraham, he had the angels come.
Certainly.
They were all male, weren't they?
Oh, yeah. Always.
And they appeared like us.
Mm.
So we know angels are in existence and they still... could work.
But it won't be...
Well, we've got ministering angels. We have ministering angels.
There's a fall of angels, obviously. A third of the angels fell with Lucifer.
Yeah, big time. Mm.
And those will be the ones that will contradict Scripture by being female, being obvious as well, and telling supposed revelations about the character. I think one of the things you said in your discernment talk, which was really helpful, was... this idea, because, I mean, a lot of people pray and feel God said something. For example, if you want to go and become a teacher, you can't open the Bible and a verse will come up that says you should become a teacher and go to university. Do you know what I mean? But that is very different from hearing someone say something about God's character, like the triune God is actually a ninefold Godhead, or that Jesus wasn't the Son of God. Something that you feel has been said about the character of who God is. Does that make sense? Which is contrary to Scripture. That's when you really start to realise this is not right. Does that make sense?
But most of the people don't. That's why they follow these people. Mm. That's why when Todd Bentley said he saw an angel called Emma, most people said, yeah, great, can we see her? You know, rather than querying it and saying there's no precedent biblically for it.
I think we need to sort of see all this within a context, and I think the context is ignorance and deception.
Yeah.
And only the ignorant are deceived, seems to me, because if we are filled with the Word of God, then that deposit of truth is there so that when we're attacked by the enemy, and that's what deception is, that truth is there within us. We have learned the Scriptures, we've meditated on the Scriptures, and this is what we need to be hammering the people with, saying, look, you must become men and women of God who are feeding in the Scriptures, because if not, you will be deceived. That's got to be the message part of the message this is coming out from today. People have got to recognize that if they are not grounded in the Word, they are going to be deceived.
And it's not a case that as a Christian you have to go and get a load of degrees and know everything and read every book that's ever written on every subject. Because, you know, Timothy was taught from a very young age, and, you know, it's the idea that once you truly meet with God, you've got to continue in growing in knowledge of him, not so that you can know things to tell others and to impress them and so that you can tick all the right boxes, but so that you can be protected from anything contrary to Scripture. If you're gonna notice a lie, you've got to know what truth is. Does that make sense? If you don't know what is true, you don't know what is a lie. And it's as simple as that. Exactly. And it's not a case of finding out the answer to every question ever asked. It's about having a general understanding of who God is. Who Jesus is,
and that's back to sort of beginning again. So we're addressing people that are watching these television programs and are following people like Benny Hinn and Joyce Meyer. Are we specifically telling people to come out of that? Or are we saying there is some good, but it's also bad, and be discerning about the bad? Is that too difficult to tell people? you know.
Yeah, yeah. My word to people would come out of it. Why would you want to tolerate a little bit of error? You know, why would you want to tolerate that? Because I tell people there is some truth in what they say, but there's mixed in with that error and heresy, and it corrupts the whole thing. The Bible says a little leaven.
Like a poisonous meal.
Yeah.
It might be delicious, but there's a bit of poison in it.
Put in just a tiny little bit of cyanide into this apple juice, and if I were to drink it, it would kill me graveyard dead.
Yeah.
Vast majority of it would be fine, but it doesn't take much poison.
Yeah.
And, you know, we've been talking about all these names of dangerous false teachers, and I think that's good because the Apostle Paul himself called out false teachers by name and did so publicly. But there are some good ones. You know, I would encourage people. There are a few people on TV that you can see are good. Way of the Master Ministries is good and solid. John MacArthur, John Piper, Alistair Begg, Adrian Rogers, who's passed away now, but you can still get his teaching. These are all good, solid men. Martin Lloyd-Jones. You know, that there are good teachers out there. There's good resources. But unfortunately, the ones that really sell are the bad ones. And we need to be warning the flock about wolves in sheep's clothing.
Yeah.
One of the blessings of the internet, strangely, and one of the reasons why I think the church will eventually move to the internet, but there'll be more going on the internet than on TV, is because A, it's free, and B, there's so much of it that desiring God is John Piper's ministry. That's all free, it's all online. Pretty much all of his audio and video talks since the early 80s are up on there. Heart Cry Missionary, which is very good lot. Again, audio, visual. A lot of it's now being uploaded onto the internet. And there is some really good stuff. If there's not much on telly, look up really solid biblical ministries, and there's loads of material online, and they're free.
SaffronPlanet.net. Can you spell that? SaffronPlanet.
Nothing finer. Nothing finer.
NCL Ministries.
NCL Ministries. But I do think the internet is quite a blessing because, as I said, it's a lot bigger. You don't have to just tolerate what's put in front of you, like on the television.
Because it's big, you still need to be discerning to
most
know
certainly
which bits to look at.
I'm not saying everything on the internet's fine at all, but I'm saying that don't use the excuse of, oh, well, it's all that's on telly, I'm just going to have to live with it. No, do a bit of research, do a bit of discernment, do a bit of reading, look on the internet, find some of the people that we've mentioned.
Yeah. Okay, and then there's David Paulson.
That's a list on Saffron Planet.
People that we agree with?
Good, bad, and the ugly.
We'll be the good and the ugly.
Some boils down to also being responsible for our own selves. You know, when you think the Lord says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and we're not looking after our own salvation. No. You know, we're just looking to everything easy.
Yeah.
Instead, and let's face
society.
It.
That's today's society.
Yeah, yeah. But to look to ourselves, you know, get ourselves right, lined
through
up through Scripture, instead of thinking that everything is fine when we know things are so wrong.
Okay, so have you got a final word for us? Because we're going to wrap up now.
My final word, I suppose, would be like the Bereans. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. They received Paul and Silas. They received what they were teaching, but they did not take what Paul and Silas were preaching and teaching at face value. It says they searched the Scriptures to see if these things are really so. I would encourage people to do that. Don't take what a preacher teaches to you at face value. Search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. None of us here are the authority. I'm not the authority on anything. God's Word is. And so this has to be our basis, our theology, and everything that we do as Christians.
Right. So search the Scriptures, and that's what we're going to be doing, all of us, aren't we?
Absolutely.
And even you. Yeah. Follow your son.
That's right, yes.
Okay, and that's it for now. Thank you for Justin Peters for coming all the way from America just to see us.
Come back any time.
Saffron Planet. making sense of it all.